So I'm going to read from the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, and we'll read from the very first verse. Then the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. If his gift is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He must bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting so that he may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so that it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And then in the New Testament, would you please keep your finger in that reading in Leviticus and go over to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 13. And again, reading from verse 1, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then if you have enough fingers, you might like to put a finger in that passage, and we'll turn finally to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you have been with us over the last few weeks and perhaps a couple of months now, you'll know that we have been going through those foundational doctrines at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, where the apostle here is saying that he will, if God permit, lay again this foundation, and then he specifies what that foundation is. This foundation, of course, applies to each one of us as believers, but it applies to us particularly importantly as a church, that if we're going to move on together and if we're going to be built up in the faith together and work together and be united as a body of Christ together, that these foundational things are not only understood but are real in our lives. So we've covered repentance from dead works. Please notice it does not say repentance from sin. That, of course, is vital, but it's more than that. It's a willingness to see that when we came to Christ, that was the end of our old life. And therefore, we are not to perpetuate the kind of self-will and self-life that that used to dominate us before we came to Christ. That opens the way for us to have faith toward God, and we need to be those who understand what faith is and live by faith. I was at a meeting last week in Cornwall, thank you very much for those of you who prayed, and I outlined what faith was not. And one of the things I said at that occasion got me into a bit of difficulty because a certain misunderstanding by folks in the congregation, I'm not sure that I shall be invited back there, but never mind. I had to be faithful to what the Lord was giving me to do. And then it says the teaching about baptisms. Will you notice it's in the plural here? And so there are at least four that we've considered. Being baptized by the Spirit into the body, being baptized in water, a baptism of suffering and a baptism with the Holy Spirit, all four of which the scripture speaks of. And regarding the baptism with the Spirit, that leads us really to the next one, which we're going to be looking at this morning in these doctrines, which is the laying on of hands. Because, as you will see in the book of Acts, the laying on of hands is used very much as a means by which the gift of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is imparted. But I'm jumping ahead a little bit. The question I want to really ask is, why is the laying on of hands here in these foundational doctrines? Perhaps for some of us, we've hardly thought about it. Perhaps our experience was only when we were a child, when we had the laying on of hands in a different area of the body and in a different setting. For others of you, you may have witnessed it occasionally, for example, when a baby is dedicated, a child is dedicated to the Lord. Or perhaps in certain church denominations, when there is the rite of confirmation. It's something that seems to be peripheral, or seems to be hardly talked about or hardly noticed. Why is it here as a foundational doctrine? Well, I hope that by the end of this morning you will begin to understand why it is here. The word laying, as in laying on of hands, means to impose or to place or to put upon. In the Greek here in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew has the idea of resting upon or even taking hold of. In one meeting I went to many years ago, the laying on of hands that I witnessed was, I think people call it a holy hover. I don't know whether you've come across this. I don't think it's scriptural. This is a putting upon, a laying on of hands. It's nothing to do with hovering. Neither is it to do with a laying on of hands that you find certainly in the New Testament, which is more for discipline and for correction. So you find the Pharisees and the scribes laying hands on the apostles and elders and putting them in prison, for example. That's obviously a totally different matter, and it's a totally different word in the original language that is used. So we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, the history, the past, looking at the Old Testament in particular. Then we're going to look at the purpose of the laying on of hands, and then the practice of it. Who, when, and why. So the past, first of all. Was this something that the Hebrew Christians, as they read this, the Messianic believers, as they read Hebrew 6, or as they heard it being read, is this something that they would have been surprised about? No, not at all. Because the laying on of hands figures very strongly in the Old Testament. We read those opening verses of Leviticus chapter 1. But I could have equally well read Leviticus chapter 3, verses 2, 8 and 13, which describe the peace offering. I could have read about 5 or 6 times in Leviticus chapter 4, which talks of the sin offering. And Leviticus chapter 1 talks about the burnt offering. Those three offerings out of the 5 are different, of course. And the way that the sacrifice was offered was different in each of those three cases. But in all three, the important thing is that the offerer had to put his hand on the animal that was being sacrificed. And by doing so, he identified with that sacrifice. If you like, with the sin offering, he is saying, this is my sin that is going on to the animal. That is, this animal is bearing my sin, not just somebody else's, but mine. In Leviticus chapter 16, there is something very significant describing the Day of Atonement, which perhaps makes it even clearer. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21, I apologise in a way, we will be moving around the scripture quite a bit this morning, as there are many verses to consider. And if I don't have time to get through them all, please, you can always listen to the message as it's being recorded. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. Aaron, when he had finished, verse 20, purifying the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he is to present the live male goat Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the Israelites' wrongdoings and rebellious acts. All their sins. He is to put them on the goat's head and send it away into the wilderness by the man appointed for the task. So when he confesses that sin, the sin, if you like, is transferred from Aaron, he representing Israel. He's confessing all the sins of Israel, and the sins are transferred onto that live goat. And of course it says then that the goat will carry on all its wrongdoings into a desolate land, and he will release it there. Friends, these things have marvellous significance for us as New Testament believers, that the Lord removes our sins and carries them far away. Isn't that marvellous? So there's an identifying with the sacrifice, but there's also transferring. But there's another way in which the laying on of hands is used, which you find in the book of Numbers, in chapter 27. Don't turn to it, I will read it accurately. Where Joshua is set apart for being Moses' successor. And it says there in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. The Lord replied to Moses, "Take Joshua son of Nun, a man who has the Spirit in him." So, if you like, well, it says it's got a capital S here. To put it in New Testament terms, he was born again. Joshua was not born again, of course. This is pre-New Testament. But he had the Spirit of God in him. "And lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole community, and commission him in their sight." So the laying on of hands is to accompany Joshua's commissioning or setting apart. "Confer some of your authority." So there is a transferring of our authority. Not of sin, but a transferring of authority on to Joshua. "On him, so that the entire Israelite community will obey him." So that as they had seen the authority of God on Moses, so now they were going to see the authority of God on Joshua. And in the book of Deuteronomy, something else to add to that as well. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, commenting on this, it says, "Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom." I'm going to put in the word why. Because, it says, Moses had laid his hands on him. So do you get the picture? There's a commissioning, there's a setting apart, there is a transferring of our authority, but there's also an imparting of the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So that is the something of the history of it in the Old Testament. Moving forward, why is the laying on of hands important in the New Testament? What is its purpose? Well, I think there are seven things that we could say. Some of them may be joined up together, so by the time I finish this, it may not be seven, it might be a bit less, but we'll just see. The first you will find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. And will be predominantly in the book of Acts for this. So if you had a finger in chapter 13, it won't be too far for you to go back to chapter 8 and verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given." There it is. And in chapter 19 and verse 6, you'll find very similarly with the believers there. That Paul had laid his hands upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. So the first purpose for the laying on of hands is to enable people to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is that initial filling. You heard about this from Mike last week. The second way in which it is used is to impart healing. So as we go through these, you'll see that something of the principles in the Old Testament are repeated here in the New Testament. So there's an imparting here. In this case, it's healing. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18 gives you one example, but I'm going to read Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, one of many examples. Not all of Jesus's miracles of healing were done in accompanied by the laying on of hands, but many of them certainly. Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those that had any sick with different diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So the laying on of hands is the means by which the Lord Jesus imparts healing. Would you notice, please, here, as in many other cases, he does not pray for their healing. He lays hands on them and heals them. The third way in which, the third purpose for the laying on of hands, going back to the book of Acts, was to set aside those who were going to be serving as deacons within the church. You find that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. And then fourthly, it was used for those to be set aside for particular ministry within the church. So I read from Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. I think it's worth just noticing something of the sequence of events here. First of all, in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord, they being the prophets and the teachers, those with God-given ministries. This is not everybody. This was those with particular ministries. They ministered to the Lord. That's how this whole thing began here. And they fasted. And it was as a result of that, or as they were ministering to the Lord, that they heard from the Lord. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul. I have a work that I have called them to do." Would you notice that the Lord is speaking, that he is separating them, and that he has already called them to the work? And maybe for some of us, we would have then omitted the next part of the verse. And we would have gone straight to the fact, oh, well, if the Lord has spoken, if the Lord wants them for ministry, we can lay hands on them and send them off. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed. I'm not sure why, but I can conjecture. Maybe they thought, maybe we just really need to make sure this is the Lord speaking to us. Maybe it's because they realised that in separating them, in God calling them, they really needed the Lord's anointing and strength. So that when eventually they laid their hands on them and sent them away, that it was in reality, verse 4, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. I think it's marvellous that the Holy Spirit has chosen to link his sending with the laying on of hands. If you like, to link his sending with the sending from the disciples. Here, these apostles and these prophets and teachers. So, my friends, there are things we can learn from this about how the early church practiced the laying on of hands. It wasn't done rashly. It was done here and with the diaconate, the deacons, in Acts chapter 6. And we find in the epistles as well, when it comes to setting aside somebody for eldership. It's the province of those with particular ministry and responsibility who do it after prayer, as they minister to the Lord and as they hear from the Lord that they should do so. Fifthly, well, let's look at the whole matter of eldership. That was the fifth one. I sort of joined it in with it. Let me just read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, writes Paul to this elder at Ephesus, Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is within you, which was given you by prophecy. The gift was given by the word of the Lord, as in Acts chapter 13. But it was accompanied by the laying on of hands of the eldership. And you find something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Moving on, the laying on of hands is also given as a means of imparting blessing. On two occasions we read, I'll give you the one reference in Mark chapter 10 and verse 16, how the Lord Jesus took little children in his arms and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. It's a means of imparting blessing. There's a scripture in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 where the Apostle John is touched by, or at least the hand of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, comes on him, I would suggest, in order to release him from fear and to give him strength. There's an account in Luke's Gospel of how the Lord Jesus, on one occasion, addressed a woman who was suffering from a spirit of infirmity. Will you please notice the language in which the Bible uses? She was suffering not from sickness, but from a spirit of sickness. We don't know the detail of what that sickness was, but some sickness, if I can just digress for a minute, is undoubtedly demonic in origin. And the Lord Jesus addresses her. He calls her to him. And he first of all says, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You are free from your infirmity." And then he lays his hands on her and she is suddenly straight, bolt upright. So obviously the sickness was in some way, she was bowed down. But the laying on of hands there was combined with, or at least to do with, a release from a demonic grip. And so really, I want to suggest to you, to summarise, that at least in terms of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that the laying on of hands is significant in the fulfilment of those aspects of his ministry which demanded a doing. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, we read of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those whose lives are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There are three things that he came to speak, and there are three things that he came to do. And I want to suggest to you that the three things that he came to do, that the laying on of hands was a vital part of it. There's no record, as far as we know in the scripture, of his healing a broken heart, but he came to heal the brokenhearted. There are certainly instances of him bringing recovery of sight to the blind. And some of those, he laid his hands on the sick man or woman and brought healing. And with that woman who was suffering from a spirit of infirmity, he brought deliverance to the captives. Hallelujah. With a man who was blind, in Mark chapter 8, we read on one occasion that he touched his eyes, he put his finger on his eyes. That's an interesting sort of, again, a bit of a digression, not a total digression, but just perhaps to mention that's one time when the Lord Jesus put his hand on the particular part of the body that was sick. Otherwise, I would suggest the practice is the laying on of hands on the head of the person. And I think we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. So, thirdly and finally, the practice. Who is to lay on hands, under what circumstances, and why, etc. Well, let's think of the who. First of all, just I'm summarising a little bit really, but those with anointed ministries, eldership, for certain things under certain circumstances. There is a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, do not lay hands suddenly on anybody. And the context of that is to do with eldership. Appointing elders, bless you. The appointing of elders or recognising somebody as an elder should not be done rashly and hurriedly. But I think you can take a general principle as that as well. Under no circumstances Are we to lay hands suddenly on anybody? Why is that? Well, I can only say what I've read and on one occasion what I've seen. Take this matter of transference in the Old Testament, where something is transferred onto the head of the person for whom who is on the animal that is having hands laid on him, it. That wasn't very well expressed, but you know what I'm talking about. I have certainly heard of, and this may be anecdotal, you can take it or leave it, but I've seen it, I think, on one occasion, where actually, where there's been a rush to lay hands on somebody, and the person laying hands on has not been in a right relationship to the Lord, or there's been something strange about them, shall we say, that actually something has been transferred into the life of the person who's received that ceremony, the laying on of hands. You see, it can be, and it should be in the church, a means for imparting something from God. I would be very careful who I would lay hands on me, and I would be very careful, if I was in your shoes, not to allow people to lay hands on you unless you're absolutely sure that they know from the Lord that they should do so and that you trust them. Otherwise, you could be receiving something that may not be from the Lord. Think about it anyway. But the principle is, don't act suddenly in that respect. Is it just those, secondly, who are with anointed ministries, eldership? No. Mark chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, says, "These signs shall follow those who believe." In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and recover. So this is for anybody who does something in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by inference it says these signs shall follow those who believe. So the Lord can use anybody if you act in faith. If you hear from the Lord, if you understand what faith is, you'll know that faith means you must hear from the Lord, otherwise it's not faith. If you do something in his name, that is, with his authority. And I think we can link this in really with the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, the nine manifestation of the Spirit, one of which is healing. So the Lord can use any one of us to lay hands on somebody who is sick and they can recover. And I've seen it happen. Praise the Lord. We're talking about practice. When? I would say to you, I'd suggest to you, after prayer. Let me underline, nowhere in the scripture do you find that anybody laid hands on anybody to pray for something. You pray and then you lay hands on. Laying on of hands is to declare something. It's to impart something. I would personally, I only do it if I receive the permission from the person that I'm going to be praying for. I think it's only respectful to do so. Act only when you have permission to do so. You can just say, "Look, I feel the Lord wants me to lay hands upon you. Is that all right?" And then only the head. And then in Luke 13 and verse 13, that account of the woman with a spirit of infirmity, it accompanies a declaration. So whether it's the baptism with the Spirit, whether it's for healing, whether it's for setting apart for the diaconate, or whatever it is, there's a declaration from the Lord that goes with the laying on of hands as well. Let me put it and put the ball, as it were, back in your courts, all right? You may not be used in the laying on of hands, may or may not be. But ask the Lord whether he wants you to have the laying on of hands for yourself. If you are in need of it, for healing, for deliverance, one of the ways in which the Lord will deliver you and minister to you is by somebody laying hands upon you. Ask the Lord to show you who that should be. be aware that this is one of the God-given ways of God imparting his blessing to you. So finishing off then really, why is it here in Hebrews chapter 6? Why is it foundational? Well, I think it's here for two reasons. It's there to help us to understand the need, particularly for those with responsibility, to act on behalf of God and on behalf of his authority, with his authority. It's there to tell us all that whatever we do, we need to be doing it in his name. But the main reason I'm suggesting to you, it is there as a foundational thing in Hebrews 6, is because from time to time, with so many of us, there is a need for healing. There is a need for deliverance. There is a need for loosing from something, freeing from something. There are all sorts of ways in which the enemy can bring us into bondage. And the laying on of hands is here in Hebrews 6 as a statement that in Christ you can be freed from these things. And therefore, my dear brother, my dear sister, if you are suffering in some way and you know that the Lord wants you to be free from these things, ask him to do it. Look to him in faith. And as part of that, the Lord may well say to you, you need to have the ceremony of the laying on of hands, the rite of the laying on of hands. It's part of the Lord's way of bringing you into the fullness that he has for us all in Christ. Friends, this is utterly foundational. But let us also remember that we need to do it in a way that is right practice. I can certainly remember one meeting I went to when, I don't know how many hundreds there were there, but everybody was encouraged to lay hands on everybody else. I think now, if I was there, I'd probably leave. I would certainly, again, be very careful. So just watch it, all right? And in these days when there is so much malpractice and so much anything goes kind of practice in the Church of God, sad to say, we need to just to understand how and why this laying on of hands is to be practiced in the Church of God. Amen. Let's pray, please.